In our hymn this morning, we sang the words, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. And that coming of Jesus happened through real people in real time. One of those persons was Mary, who we will be looking at this morning. Pictured on the screen are the two main characters in the story of the Annunciation, which is what we call the announcement of the birth of the Savior. You see the angel Gabriel. He announced the message to Mary, a humble peasant girl, who would become the mother of the Savior. Humanly speaking, the mother of Jesus should have been a rich woman or a daughter of a king, maybe a daughter of a religious leader, the wife of a dignitary, perhaps, an educated woman, a woman of extraordinary talent and reputation. That was not God's way. God sent a Savior to redeem not just the privileged of the world, but the whole world. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there is no other, Isaiah 45:22. In verse 26 of our passage today, Gabriel was deployed with a message. Gabriel was the messenger. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Gabriel had come to Zechariah 6 months before to announce the birth of John the Baptist. Now he announced the birth of the Messiah. Gabriel came on that evening from the throne room of God. In the story of Zechariah, Gabriel had said, I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God. Gabriel is a high-ranking angel. He always stands in the throne room of God at attention. He's always waiting to be dispatched on duty to anywhere in the universe. There are three angels that are mentioned by name in the Bible: Gabriel, Michael the archangel, and the third one is Lucifer, or Apollyon, who became the devil after he rebelled against God. Now, when God announced the birth of the Messiah, he sent an angel of high rank. It's an interesting story that we read in the book of Daniel, where an angel was sent to Daniel with a message, and you can listen to that message in this passage from Daniel 10:10-14. And Daniel said, Behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. And I came to make you understand what is to happen to you and your people in the latter days. In that account, we have all three of the named angels in the Bible appearing. Gabriel talked with Daniel. He had been opposed for 21 days by the prince of Persia, that's Lucifer, but he was assisted and freed to come on his way by Michael the archangel. And around us, there are angelic battles that rage on. Daniel knew nothing of that battle, though. He couldn't see it. Maybe he felt it a little, maybe. Likewise, we don't see those battles either. Sometimes we sense them and feel an oppression or a battle that is going on. It is of interest that God sent an angel of high rank to deliver the announcement to Mary. Maybe the devil tried to intercept Gabriel in this message as well. We don't know. We know that he tried to kill the young boy Jesus through the plot of Herod. When Herod killed had all the young boys in Bethlehem killed, but of course, Joseph had taken Jesus by the word of the Lord to safety in the land of Egypt. Now, the message of Gabriel came to Mary. In verse 27, we read, "To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. She came from Nazareth, a small city west of the Sea of Galilee, and she was a virgin," meaning, in this case anyway, she was a woman who had not had sexual relationships. Virgin can mean a young woman, but in the intent of Mary's use of the word is made plain by verse 34, when Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" In other words, how am I to have a child without ever having had a relationship with an earthly father? Mary had known no man sexually. She was betrothed to Joseph, a man from the ancestral line of David, King David. Betrothal was a status similar to our engagement, but it was much stronger. To break a betrothal required actually a divorce, because a betrothal was a sacred contract between two parties. And Gabriel greeted Mary. In verse 28, he greeted her this way, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Mary was favored by God. In other words, she had God's approval. That tells us a little bit about the character of Mary. She was a righteous woman. The Lord shows favor to the righteous, Psalm 5:12. "For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield." God also favors the humble, Isaiah 66:2. "These are the ones that I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word." Mary was humble and she was obedient. She was righteous, living in obedience to God's law day by day. And so she was chosen by God to be the mother of Jesus, not by random choice. She was chosen because she found favor with God in her attitude and in her actions, in her righteousness. Mary's reaction to Gabriel we see in verse 29. "But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be." So there was Mary in a state of great agitation as she tried to understand what was happening. Now, Gabriel saw Mary's distress and perhaps Mary's confusion, and he said to her, "Do not be afraid." That was a kind thing to say. The angels of God are kind to the children of God. He repeated what he had said earlier, "You have found favor with God. The news I am bringing you is good news, Mary. Don't worry, it's good news." Maybe Mary worried that some kind of bad news was coming. You could understand that. If we imagine that tonight, in the dark and in the quiet and alone, an angel in bright shining apparel appears to me or appears to you, we might think, "Oh my, what have I done? What kind of trouble might I be in?" Maybe some people would think, "Wow, something good must be ready to happen." But probably more than half of us probably would think the first. What have I done? Well, we'll move on to the Messiah in verse 31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now, in that, nothing too extraordinary just yet. Having a baby boy is good news, but Mary was betrothed. She was expecting to be married. No doubt she anticipated having a family. The Hebrew equivalent of Jesus is Joshua. The name means God saves or God delivers. And you'll remember that it was Joshua who delivered the children of Israel from their wanderings in the wilderness as he brought them into the land and conquered the land of Canaan. Jesus was a relatively common name. Now, verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Now we have something that would have gotten Mary's attention. Son of the Most High. This baby wasn't to be like other boys. I suppose that when you were pregnant, those of you that are mothers were anticipating being a mother someday, someone said to you, your baby is the Son of God Almighty. That would have been rather startling and upsetting. It may be that we've heard the story often enough that we've lost sight of what the impact on Mary would be, but this was highly unusual. What does it mean that I'm having God's son? Verse 32, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Mary's son was to be a king, and he was to be on the throne of his father, King David. Our kingship is inherited according to family. David was the king. After he died, Solomon, his son, reigned in his place. When Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became king, and so on. Now, Joseph was from the house of David, from the line of David, and Mary apparently also was a descendant of David. So Jesus, by either of his parents' line, was a descendant of the King David. So by human descent, he was eligible to be king. The Bible specifically states that the Messiah is to be from the line of King David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. We read, when your days are fulfilled, David, when you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. But as Mary considered what Gabriel said to her, she had to consider that it had been now 600 years almost since the last king of Israel. Since then, Israel had not amounted to much. They were a broken down kingdom, conquered by other lands. 600 years earlier, Zedekiah had been deposed by Nebuchadnezzar, and that effectively ended the nation of Israel. Mary had to consider that she was also a poor peasant girl, and that her husband, he was not an important man in Israel. He was not a military man. He was not a religious leader. What Gabriel told Mary about her son was really quite incredible. And it got more so in verse 33. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Her son was going to be an everlasting king. That can only happen if he lives forever. Could Mary really believe what Gabriel was saying? Your child is the Son of God. He will be king forever. Her response to this astonishing news is in verse 34, and Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? One might have thought Mary's first question would have been something else. How do you want me to raise him? Should he have military training? What education do you want him to have? How is he going to become king? And what do you mean he's the Son of the Most High? And how can he reign forever since everybody dies? But what Mary really wanted to know is this. How am I going to have a son when I have had no sexual relationship with a man? The answer of Gabriel, then we see a mystery. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Gabriel understands exactly what Mary asked by the means by which she would conceive the child, since she is a virgin. Her question is quite natural, since Mary stood at that point where heaven and earth really intersected, The natural world intersected with the spiritual world. She had no way to comprehend what she had just been told. Gabriel answered her in a very natural way, in a very respectful way, a very restrained way about the question she asked. Very modestly, Gabriel informed Mary that she will be pregnant, not through the normal means of a relationship with a man, but by the intervention of God himself. Now in verse 35, we see each of the other two members of the Trinity were involved. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Now the mystery really is this. How is it that Jesus, who was fully God, came to earth and became fully human without compromising either his divine nature or his human nature? How can a person be fully God and fully man at the same time? Paul stated, this is a mystery. He said in 1 Timothy 3:16, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, then taken up into glory." I doubt if we can fully comprehend what happened here. God, who exists outside of the realm of time, space, and matter, entered into time in the space, time, and matter continuum at the moment Mary conceived. Because prior to that, God was a spirit, and a spirit only. Because it happened in a certain time, a certain place, and it involved matter, those elements that made up that growing embryo. Prior to this, when God existed in spirit form, space and distance were irrelevant. Now Jesus entered a world where he had limitations of time, he had limitations of distance, he had limitations of matter. Jesus could only be one place at one time because he had to take this material body around with him. He remains that way to this day. Physically, Jesus can only be one place at a time. When he left earth and went to heaven, he can no longer be on earth. That's why we look forward to his return to earth. The birth of Jesus was different than any other birth. When a child is conceived through the relationship of a man and a woman, and a new being is created. Prior to conception, a person really doesn't exist other than in the mind of God. Before I was conceived, I was nowhere. I was no one. I had no body. I had no thoughts. I had no imagination. I had no consciousness. I had no personality. I didn't exist other than in the foreknowledge of God. But when Jesus was born, there was not a new soul coming into existence because Jesus existed from eternity past. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, John 1:1-2, speaking about Jesus. Now, let me say something about Jesus being the Son of God, because sometimes people get confused thinking of Jesus as the Son of God, and some strange doctrines emerge about Jesus. Now, here's the problem in the minds of some people. If Jesus is the Son of God, then the Father had to exist before Jesus. So Jesus can't be eternal. And if Jesus is the Son of God, then he must be inferior to God. When John said, "In the beginning was the Word," he eliminated the possibility that Jesus came into existence later than the Father, as Jesus is eternal. And being co-eternal with God, Jesus shares the essential nature of God. Any attempt to deny the Trinity by saying that Jesus is not really God because he is the Son of God fails to understand what the Bible really says about Jesus. But some people may say, "Well, I don't understand all of that. I can't understand it. I don't understand the Trinity. I don't understand how God has existed forever." And that is because it really, truly is very mysterious. I don't understand it. The birth of Jesus is mysterious. His sacrificial death is mysterious. His resurrection is mysterious. His ascension is. His promise to return to earth is also mysterious. This is what Paul said about it. Great indeed is the mystery. And so it requires an element of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The miracle. Now we're in verse 36. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. If Mary needed a boost to her faith, if she was doubting that what she was listening to was real, or that what Gabriel suggested would come to pass, she had a way to check some things out. She could go visit her relative Elizabeth. It's clear that Mary knew Elizabeth quite well, and Mary knew that Elizabeth was too old to have a baby, and Gabriel seemed to invite Mary to go visit Elizabeth to see the miracle which had happened to Elizabeth, and Mary did visit Elizabeth shortly after the Annunciation today. Now, Gabriel had delivered his message to Mary, and he was getting ready to leave, and he left Mary with a very profound statement, which we read in verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And this is one of the meanings of the Christmas story. Nothing will be impossible with God. Review what Mary had just been told. Your cousin Elizabeth is pregnant. You're going to be pregnant, but through the Holy Spirit. You're going to give birth to a child who is God, and he is going to be a king forever. What was Mary supposed to make of this extraordinary visit and this very unusual and almost unbelievable message? If Mary had not been a young woman of faith, chances are the next morning she would wake up and think, I had a most unreal dream last night. Or she might think, I hallucinated last night, or maybe I had a fever, or maybe I had a seizure. But Mary was a woman of faith. She understood what Gabriel said, which is this: whatever God puts his will to is possible, and not only possible, but it is inevitable. So if God says that a 70-year-old lady like Elizabeth is going to have a baby, she's going to have a baby. If God said to Mary, you're going to have a son, but through the Holy Spirit, that's exactly what will happen. If God says he's going to send a Savior into the world, that is what is going to happen. Now, all of us who are Christians here today believe that nothing is impossible with God in our heads, but a little bit less so in our hearts. If we truly believe that nothing is impossible with God, it seems to me that our prayers would change. We would pray more for that unsaved relative. Are you less fervent in praying for a lost friend or relative than you could be? Perhaps, like me, you have head knowledge. You know that God could save that person, but you really don't believe, practically speaking, that it can or will happen. Theoretically, it could, but practically, it won't. Maybe you have lost faith in what God can do in your life. I'll never get over this depression. I'll never get the better of this addiction. I'll never be able to forgive my father. I'll never get out of debt. We confuse what is possible for us with what is possible for God, because there are a very great many things that are impossible for us. But there are no things that are impossible for God. And when we find something that is impossible for us, we often give up. And when we give up, we quit praying. When we don't pray, We quit getting answers to prayer. You have not because you ask not, James 4:2. This is really part of the story of Christmas. The impossible has happened. God has entered the world. People who are estranged from God now can become his friends. People who are slaves to sin can be freed. Two people who were enemies can experience reconciliation. People who are hopeless can have hope now because the power of God has been unleashed in the world through the person of Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. The work of the devil is reflected all around us. It's reflected in our own lives if we care to look closely enough and if we care to admit it. When we refuse to forgive, we display the work of the devil. When we hate, when we lie, when we're lazy, we reflect the work of the devil. When we gossip, even when we walk past a needy person without compassion, we reflect the work of the devil. When we're lustful, when we argue, when we complain, when we demand to have our own way, these are all evidences of the presence of the devil anywhere where there is sin. But Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil, not lessen the work of the devil, but to destroy it. He did that at the cross when in his death he carried the penalty of our sins so that we are now forgiven. We have now the opportunity to extricate ourselves from sinful habits a little bit at a time, day by day, month by month, year by year, so that we are perhaps less angry than we used to be, and we gossip less than we used to, and we have less lustful thoughts than we used to, and we complain less than we used to. We have more compassion for people than we used to have. We forgive more people than we used to. But very possibly someone might think, but that's not true in my life. I seem to be getting worse and worse instead of better and better. What should I do? We know the answer, I think. The answer is always the same. We take our troubles and failures to the Lord. Confess your sins. Ask for his forgiveness. Ask for his help to turn from your sins and believe that Jesus died to cover your sins. In short, we must repent and we must believe in the gospel, Mark 1:15. Well, how about Mary? Did she believe that night the message that everything is possible with God? We're now at verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. No argument, no hesitation, no bargaining with Gabriel. I wonder if I would have said the same, or you. But before you answer, sure I would have. Let's think about the cost that Mary was about to experience. She had to walk out into the world to explain what happened. How do you explain, Mary, that you're pregnant outside of wedlock? But it's okay, because God made me pregnant. For her entire lifetime, in fact, Mary was accused of being unfaithful. We were not born of sexual immorality, the Pharisees told Jesus, assuming that Mary had another sexual partner before Joseph. Then there was the problem of talking to Joseph. Imagine how well that would have gone. Joseph, we need to talk about something. Okay, let's talk. Well, I'm expecting a child. What? Yes, I'm pregnant. Well, how dare you? Maybe Joseph gets up and walks out. He knows it's not his child. There's really only one explanation for Joseph, and that's Mary has slept with another man. But Joseph, can't we talk? No, we can't talk. There's nothing here to talk about. So Joseph planned to put Mary away privately. He would divorce Mary, but being a kind man, he was going to do it in the least obvious way possible. Joseph planned the conversation that he would have when people asked him, "What happened with you and Mary?" "Oh, we decided not to move ahead with marriage." "Is everything okay?" "Oh, yeah, yeah, you know, it just didn't work out the way we hoped it would." But Joseph never had that conversation with anyone, because an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him, "Take Mary as your wife, because the child is from the Holy Spirit. The Savior is about to come into the world." And you can imagine Mary's relief the next morning when Joseph said, "Mary, now I understand what happened. I understand this is all of God, and so we're still betrothed." Joseph also understood nothing will be impossible with God. So I wonder what impossible situation you are facing. What impossible situation is in your family, your extended family? What impossible problem is at work? Keep praying about it, because there's actually nothing that is impossible. Remember, many things impossible for you. Nothing that is impossible with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the gift of Jesus Christ. And we rejoice this time of year, Father, and as we review the story from Luke 1 and 2, one of the favorite stories that we have, the birth of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Savior, the faithful people who were involved, Mary and Joseph, and Zechariah and Elizabeth. Father, as we come to this time of the year, help each one of us to remember, Father, that you broke into this world with your mighty power in the person of Jesus Christ, making it possible for our sins to be forgiven and making it possible for us to live like true Christians. We pray, Father, for those, our friends and our family members, who do not yet know the truth of this story and have not turned their lives over to Jesus Christ. We ask that you would work in their lives this year. Father, I would ask that you would help us to be a shining light in the darkness around us and in this world, that we would have the testimony of Jesus Christ, and that we would be effective in pointing people to Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.